purport. Bali Maharaj knew that Indra, king of heaven, was extremely powerful, certainly more powerful than himself. Nonetheless, Bali Maharaj challenged Indra by saying that Indra was not a very learned person. In Bhagavad Gita 2.11, Krishna rebuked Arjuna by saying, Asochana vasosas tvam pragya vadams tibasase gatasunagatasams chana no sochan sanchi panditaha. While speaking learned words, you are mourning for what is not worthy of grief. Those who are wise lament neither for the living nor the dead. Thus, as Krishna challenged Arjuna by saying that he was not a pandit or a learned person, Bali Maharaj also challenged King Indra and his associates. In this material world, everything happens under the influence of time. Consequently, for a learned person who sees how things are taking place, there is no question of being sorry or happy because of the waves of material nature. After all, since we are being carried away by these waves, what is the meaning of being jubilant or morose? One who is fully conversant with the laws of nature is never jubilant or morose because of nature's activities. In Bhagavad Gita 2.14, Krishna advises that one be tolerant. Following this advice of Krishna's, one should not be morose or unhappy because of circumstantial changes. This is a symptom of a devotee. A devotee carries out his duty in Krishna consciousness and is never unhappy in awkward circumstances. But he has full faith that in such circumstances Krishna protects his devotee. Therefore, a devotee never deviates from his prescribed duty of devotional service. The material qualities of jubilation and moroseness are present even in the demigods, who are very highly situated in the upper planetary systems. Therefore, when one is undisturbed by the so-called favorable and unfavorable circumstances of this material world, he should be understood to be Brahma-Bhuta, or self-realized. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 1854, Brahma-Bhuta, Prashanatma na sochati na kangsati. One who is transcendentally situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. When one is undisturbed by material circumstances, he should be understood to be on the transcendental stage above the reactions of the three modes of material nature. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gananjanan Shalakaya Chakshulamatam Jina Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gaurava Nipchanare Nili Vasesh Tanire Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sadi Guru Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So here then we have a conversation between King Indra and Bali Maharaj during a war, one of many skirmishes between the demons and the demigods. And this conversation is taking place on the battlefield as Lord Indra is threatening to, again, destroy the demons with his thunderbolt weapon. And the ideal is that Bali Maharaj is saying that although Indra has incredible powers and beauty and all the opulences you could even imagine, by the standard of absolute truth, that he was not considered to be a pandit. He wasn't considered, despite his material opulence, to be very learned. Although he was extremely powerful. Some people say knowledge is power, isn't it? So the more powerful, the more knowledge. But for some reason, although Lord Indra is perhaps the most powerful, materialistic, well, one of them, definitely, he, according to Bali Maharaj, doesn't seem to be very learned at all. Why is that? Because Bali Maharaj is saying that actually because he's actually lamenting for material things. In material society, material life, the general run, the general system of life is that naturally we or people try to accrue as many good things as possible and generally try to get rid of the bad, isn't it? That's the general materialistic program. The good things make us happy and the bad things make us miserable. But in Krishna consciousness, if you want to become a self-realized soul, then unfortunately you have to get rid of both. That's basically what's being said here, because becoming jubilant and happy over material things is considered just as much a sign of ignorance as being morose. Actually, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Queen Kunti prays to Lord Krishna as Krishna Vitaya. No, sorry, Akinchana Vitaya. Is it Akinchana Vitaya is mentioned? Vitaya is mentioned. Whether the wording is differently translated in the, but she prays, O Kinshana Vitaya, means that Krishna is the friend of the impoverished. The devotees are all the Akinshanas. Akinshana means that person who has nothing to give materially. Generally, in the case of the devotees, that means literally. But certainly, it means also emotionally, isn't it? Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam. Tajate ante kalevaram. Bhav means a very strong emotion. And whatever we invest that emotion in during this life, tajante ante kalevaram. Whatever you've placed your emotional investments into in that state in your next life, we will attain without fail. So the Akinshanas have got nothing to give. They have no emotional investments in material life. And for the most part, they have no physical, they have no material things. Because why? Because the reality is that Krishna and his devotees actually have nothing to do with material affairs. Right? Krishna's devotees, strictly speaking, don't have anything to do with material things. You know, in other words, Krishna doesn't do micromanagement. You know, sometimes of course, it's natural for the devotee to think like that, or somebody who is pious to think like that, that Krishna, you know, so merciful, he's given me so many things, and we worship, you know, he all the time is like materialistic devotion, practically. But it's clearly mentioned in Bhagavatam that actually Krishna himself, not interested in material things. If we want to understand and be with Krishna, then we have to become free from this business, actually, of sochati, nakamsati. In the beginning, Bali Maharaj is saying to Indra that he should understand this, because someone who is learned will actually take notice of the movements of time, the insurmountable force of time. It is, as Prabhupada mentions here, by time, everything happens in the material world. If you want some nice hot milk, some nice garam dood, then you need some milk, a bit of heat, and then what's the third ingredient that makes everything happen? It's just the time, isn't it? So time is also Krishna. What does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita? Time I am, destroyer of the worlds. No one can surpass the insurmountable force of time. Why? Because it's Krishna. Of course, the wise will try to surrender to Krishna in this life rather than leaving it at the last minute. And that's how it's said. Some people, like I met someone not too long ago, was arguing, I don't surrender to anyone. You probably heard that before, right? So I said, what time do you get up in the morning? Unless it's 7 o'clock. I said, why? So I go to work. I said, why do you go to work at 7 o'clock? Because that's what time I... There you go, you've surrendered to someone. No one can say they're not surrendering to anything. All right? Just depends on what you're surrendering to. You surrender to the weather. You surrender to this body, practically, isn't it? You know, Kali Yuga, even the flowers mash you up with disease. I mean, it's like, gah. All right? By the force of time, everything happens, everything is taken away. It's only a question of what? Only a question of time before we have to exit this material body, this material world. And if we don't surrender, well, we've got the chance to at least as best as possible. The time of death, we'll have to pay our obeisances. That's how it's said. All right, so either way, you prostrate yourself before time, before Krishna. That's why, you know, at the end, I feel quite sorry for the atheists at the time of death. You see, isn't it, when we go lying in the box, all dressed up, nowhere to go. Because they've left it to the last minute to surrender, and now they're all dressed up, they can't go anywhere. Unfortunate. So yes, time I am, destroyer of the worlds. And this is the Bali Maharaj's argument that, you know, Indra, you're not learned because you're not taking consideration of the time that's going on here. You're not considering that all this is going to be finished very soon. Srila Prabhupada actually gives a very wonderful example about the how we can understand that this human form of life and the time we have with it is so precious. Because we understand the material world, although it may be, there may be so many beautiful places in it, there may be so many beautiful people, interesting people, maybe so many interesting things to see and do and go, and maybe make opportunities. Yeah, so much knowledge here. But the bottom line is actually that materialistic life is completely miserable. for the soul. And Srila Prabhupada emphasizes the value of human life by this example of time. Just for example, the miseries of material life, we know. For example, old age. Nobody really likes to grow old, is it? Maybe a little bit of wisdom, bit of age, but not old age. Miserable condition of life. It is completely horrible. And if someone wanted to always be young, I mean, that's the fashion, isn't it? Go to Harley Street, get your teeth done, get your nose done, get your face done. But inside the clock is ticking, unfortunately, that they can't reverse. So let's say we go to the physician, we go to Harley Street, we say to the doctor, whoever he is, physician, okay, look, I've got 50,000 quid here. You just make me 1 year younger. Is it possible? Of course not. They would say, okay. Give you £1 million. Make me 6 months younger. Sorry. All right, let's up the stakes. Let's say we offer £10 million. You make me just 1 day younger. £10 million in 1 day. Not bad. Can you do it? It's not possible. So then, Prabhupada continues on and says, well, let us offer the whole, or all the opulence that exists within the world. All the wealth, all the opulence in the world, just make me 1 moment younger. But it is not possible. So the analogy is, Prabhupada's conclusion was, that if for all the opulence and wealth that exists in this world, we cannot purchase even 1 moment of life, then how valuable is this human form of life? Right? It is incalculably valuable. Incalculably valuable. And why is it valuable? It's valuable because naturally it gives us the opportunity to understand who we are. So it's the opportunity for self-realization. That's why it's valuable. Otherwise, if it's used for material things, it has no real actual value. This verse in the Bhagavad Gita, this text, 1854, where Prabhupada is quoting here, very popular verse, gives the standards, actually, of self-realization. And Bali Maharaj is actually saying here that unless one achieves this platform, then it's very difficult to achieve self-realization, isn't it? Brahma-bhuta means the transcendental stage. There are many different teachings and mythologies and schools and explanations and books and courses and practices on meditation and spiritual life. And Prabhupada, he actually right here in a lecture in London actually gives what is the actual meaning of meditation, real meaning. The real meaning of meditation is to meditate or to understand or to be in constant remembrance that you're not the body. That was Prabhupada's definition of meditation. We're not the body. Now, most devotees will probably think, well, that's a bit simplistic. Oh, my God, here we go again. Not another one of your you're not the body lectures. But, you know, when you're not acting on the bodily, you know, when we're not acting on the bodily platform, then maybe we can start complaining. You know? But this is something we need to hear time and time again. And Prabhupada said, why? Because if we're meditating that we're under the consciousness or influence that we're this physical body, then naturally we're going to engage in material things, isn't it? You know, you can't be in a state of equilibrium if you're completely attached to material things. Attachment, the symptom of attachment is becoming happy when something goes really materially well, and becoming morose when something doesn't really go that well. The shares go up, everybody's happy. The shares go down, right? Everybody's moody. Everybody's morose. But the Brahma-Buddha's platform means becoming above the material wranglings. It means like the devotees, like the akinchanas, the actual devotee has no interest in material things. This is even in the end of the second chapter, isn't it? The end of the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. As we know, the second chapter being delineated as the contents of the philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita, or the philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita summarized. And what is the conclusion of this chapter? The last two verses. What does Krishna say? A person who has given up all desires for sense gratification, who lives free from desires, who has given up all sense of proprietorship and is devoid of false ego, he alone can attain real peace. That is the way of spiritual and godly life, after attaining which a man is not bewildered, even if one is such situated. Even at the hour of death, one can enter into the kingdom of God. So if you can reach that stage in the final hour, even if we never reach it in our entire life, as soon as we cross that bridge, the idea is the soul can enter into the spiritual atmosphere, whether it takes you an hour or it takes you 1,000 lifetimes. It doesn't really make much difference. Because once you're there, you're there. And unless you're not there, you're not there. We're on the way. That is what, at least my bogus understanding, is that Krishna's even at the hour of death. That real spiritual life, it happens when one becomes completely free from material desire. Brahma-Bhuta, Prashanatma. The idea is, because at the end of the day, if you are constantly meditating, or we're constantly meditating that I am not this body, and I am an eternal spiritual being, and you understand that you're a spirit soul, then the big question is, why would you want to be here? Right? Why? It doesn't make any sense, does it? You know, to be here, it means you have to be in illusion, in other words, to enjoy material life, you have to be ignorant. You've got to be, because otherwise you can't engage in it. Right? Like the example I often give of the cinema. Somebody goes to the cinema, you're sitting there, waiting for the big phasmagoria to appear. Before you can enjoy the show, what's the first thing that has to happen? Lights go off, right? So before you can actually perceive your enjoyment, you have to be placed in darkness. There's no other way. Because somebody who is a pure realized soul, you know, what? Just like, for example, I was just listening to Hare Krishna, Jai Shishi Radha Gokulam, Jai Shishi Sitra Mashma, Shishi Goditai. I was just recently listening to this man, and he had one of these OBEs, you know. Not from the Queen, like a medal. It was an out-of-body experience. And he reckons, of course, I don't know if he was telling the truth, but anyway, it sounded good. But he had one of these, he was in the theatre, and he found himself hovering above the body. And then all of a sudden he was drawn back and catapulted through some tunnel, so he says. And he said all of a sudden he found himself in this very beautiful place. He said the atmosphere felt very different there. He said that there were people there And all the people who were walking around in this place all had very youthful bodies. They all looked very youthful, very beautiful. And he said he could feel that everyone there was completely blissful. And there didn't seem to be any influence. One of the major things that he noted, what he says he felt, was that he said that he could feel immediately there was no sense of time in this place. He said he could feel there's no sense of the influence of time did not exist. And which means there's no old age, right? You're going to grow old if there's no time. And he said everything there looked so beautiful. Everything was very, all the colors were very sharp. Everything was very beautiful. Very beautiful. Very happy. No influence of time. He could tell that these beings were beyond time and birth, time and space, time and disease, time and old age, time and death. So, I mean, I don't know where, you know. Then he said he was transported to somewhere else, but he couldn't go there, apparently. Then he came back. Now, whether he's having a laugh here, or we don't know. But the point is that we know as devotees that there is a place where it's not influenced by time, where all the people have eternal youthful bodies, where everybody is very beautiful, where everything is very comfortable, where everything is very luminous. Right? It's called the spiritual world. So if you understand that you don't belong here, if we understand that we're not a part and parcel of the material world, we're actually part and parcel of the spiritual world, if you actually realize it, then why do you want to be here? Right? Why want to be here in this horrible, stinking, speak for myself, fat material body? Which is full of disease and old age and so many anxieties. Why would we want to be here? The point is, an intelligent person wouldn't want to be, would they, really? Because we are part and parcel of the spiritual world. So when one comes to that spiritual platform, this is called Brahma-Bhuta. When you're on the platform of the soul, you're constantly realizing you're the soul. You're not really interested in material. Okay, there has to be some engagement, some interaction. But this material things are not very important. This material body is not really that important. This is Maya, you see. I'm not saying that, obviously, we have to, you know, destroy it or neglect things, but Maya makes us think things that are more important than they actually are, isn't it? Just to keep us in illusion. But when one overcomes this and comes to the Brahma-Bhuta platform, that stage of spiritual understanding, then what happens? Prashanatma. One becomes very jubilant. One becomes very joyful. You see? It doesn't say Prashanatma Brahma-Bhuta, does it? It says Brahma-Bhuta Prashanatma first. When you come to that spiritual level, then the soul experiences so much joy when the soul experiences that release from material entanglement. It becomes passion, becomes so joyful. And then what happens? Na sochati, na kangsati. This is the symptom, isn't it? Get to the doctor, what diagnoses you? By you what? By you what? The symptom, right? So the self-realized soul also has a symptom. And the symptom of being Brahma-Bhuta, Prashanatma, is na sochate na kangsati. It means he's not interested, he's not affected by material things. Not affected. Not concerned. Samaha sarvabhute shu. Becomes equal to all living entities. Mad bhaktim labhate param. Then he gains transcendence. So, in our one lecture type, Srila Prabhupada mentions that Brahma Bhuta Prashanatman Asochite Nakangsa. This is, according to Srila Prabhupada, actually where devotional service to Krishna takes place. That, at this position, is where service actually takes place. According to Prabhupada. Now, obviously, Prabhupada's teachings, we need to, you know, Brahma Bhuta. Just like I was out doing Sangatan some time ago, door to door, a few days ago. And this one family were arguing. They were trying to tell me, they said, you don't need the deity, really, do you? Well, obviously not devotees, were they? And they were saying, well, you know, Tippy, anyway, you'll know the argument, right? Typical. It's just the focus, and it's nice, but you don't really need it. So I said, well, you know, if you're not on the spiritual, if you're not on the platform of the soul, and you want to live materialist existence, and you're an atheist, then I said, yeah, you probably don't need deities, not. But I tried to explain to these people that really, when we see the comments of the beautiful forms of the deities and all the different arrangements and all the services that are going on, it's not some means to an end. It is actually a manifestation of the Brahma Bhuta platform, isn't it? Again, I was arguing with them. There was one family I met, and husband arguing with the wife. Then they were arguing with the priest. The wife was saying, no, this is Krishna's temple. Only belongs to Krishna and no one else. That's what they were saying. One side of the family was saying, no. This is the people's temple. So this is the argument. Is it Krishna's temple? Is it the people's temple? This is their argument. He must have been the capitalist, you know. Everything belongs in the hands of the people. But actually, I said, the reality is it's neither. This temple actually belongs to Srila Prabhupada. Why? Because it's only because of him that Krishna came here in the first place, right? He didn't come here because of our Brahma Bhuta situation, did he? He came here because of Prabhupada's transcendental position. And we have that opportunity to engage in that transcendental position. But they couldn't understand. Why? We're not meditating on the soul. Very difficult. Even when I hosted the British Association of Undertakers here one time, dealing with these dead bodies every day, so most of them have done about 8,000 funerals each. And I was trying to explain the difference between the body and the soul, the difference between a dead body. They just couldn't get it. They just didn't get it. You know when you're trying to give this information to someone, whether the penny's dropped or not, right? Anybody using it, yeah. You know. Unbelievable. I said to them that you should know more than anyone that death is not sectarian. Right? So anyway, these are my meager realizations on these topics. Hare Krishna.